Please turn your Bibles to that passage that we read from, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12. So we'll be looking at that text this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are some Old Testament passages that very clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, predict the sufferings of the Messiah. That certainly is the case with that story of Abraham and Isaac as they made their journey up to Mount Moriah. Abraham obeys the voice of the Lord. He takes his son, his only son, the son whom he loves, and brings him to the place to be sacrificed to the Lord. Isaac also sees the wood, the fire, the knife, and he asks that question, "Father, where is the lamb? Where is the burnt sacrifice?" And Abraham replies, "My son, God will provide the lamb." So clearly predicts what has been fulfilled in the giving of God's only begotten Son into the world, the suffering of Christ, or as Romans 8 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" The same thing can be said of this text this morning. This is the last of the so-called servant songs of Isaiah, which is a very moving and searching passage. And I think you would agree with me this morning that when we come to a passage like this one, we are standing on holy ground. This is one of the most beautiful ways that the Bible describes the Messiah and what he came to do. One of the most awe-inspiring passages. I remember one time back in Toronto, we lived across from a man from a Jewish background. Just before we moved from that house to another one, he and his wife and children invited us to his place for a barbecue outside, and we took the opportunity to be with them. And during the course of our talk with them, he spoke of his bar mitzvah. And as you know, in the Jewish religion, when a Jewish boy reaches the age of 12, he goes through a bar mitzvah. And when that happens, he reads a portion of the Hebrew text. And so I asked him what he had read for his bar mitzvah, and asked him specifically if he knew Isaiah chapter 53. As you probably know, a number of Jews have read Isaiah 53 for the first time in their lives and have come under conviction of the Holy Spirit and have been saved. And so I encourage my old neighbor to read it as well. This is because it so powerfully presents to us the person and work of Christ. And I trust that has been your experience. Any time that you have read this, this is a very deep and moving passage. This morning, we're not going to be able to look at it in its entirety. We just want to look at the first half from where we started, and we'll consider that up to verse 6 of chapter 53. And I want to set forth three points as we consider the suffering of Christ. Let's begin by seeing first the severity of his suffering. For you notice that one of the first thoughts of this text is in verse 14 of chapter 52. It says there, notice, "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know that in many of the prophets, there is an astonishment over the ruin of cities and villages. We can understand this a bit because it's been breathtaking for us. We've been appalled as we have looked at pictures and saw a film of some of the destruction in a country like Japan. And that's left us feeling devastated. This is the way the prophet Jeremiah felt when he experienced the fall of Jerusalem. It's why he is called the weeping prophet. He sat and he looked at the city and saw what happened to it, and he wept. In a lesser known book of the Bible, perhaps, the book of Lamentations, we read these words in chapter 1, verse 12, as he records his lament over the city of Jerusalem. He says, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger." He was devastated by the visage, by the appearance of the city of the Lord. It's interesting that those same words inspired Charles Wesley to write a hymn. He applied them to Christ, and that hymn goes like this: "Behold him, all ye that pass by, the bleeding prince of life and peace. Come, sinners, see your Savior die, and say, was ever grief like this? Come, feel with me his blood applied. My Lord, my love is crucified." This is how Isaiah speaks of the Lord. On the one hand, he speaks of the supreme exaltation of this servant of the Lord. In verse 13, he says he shall be exalted and extolled and very high. But in the same breath, Isaiah describes his utter humiliation. Many will be astonished at the sight of the servant. The experts in Hebrew language tell us that his very appearance is disfigured and marred to the extent that he seems almost inhuman. People could hardly tell that he was a human being. What was seen of him was disfigurement. And that's a prevailing thought in these verses. For example, verse 7 says that he was a lamb that was brought to the slaughter. And if you know anything about butchering, you know what that means. You know what it means to butcher an animal. That's what it was like for the Lord. He went to the slaughterhouse. We, of course, have to be very careful that we don't dwell on the physical side of Christ's suffering as if all that he went through was a horrible death, and that's it. It's often the case with a lot of artwork and a number of films and movies that have made much of Christ's physical torturing. I personally don't think that is a proper way to portray Christ through movies. I believe this is a violation of the second commandment of making Christ an image. We have to be careful that we don't just dwell on the physical side of his suffering. We have to emphasize that he endured the wrath of God. And that's the main reason why he went through this great agony, not just the physical side of his suffering. But this text does bring out how real his suffering was. The language that the Holy Spirit uses here brings that out. The violence was real. The punching was real. The slapping was real. The crown of thorns was real. The stripes on his back were real. The blood was real. The agony was real. The pain was real. Carrying the cross was real. The suffocating and searing pain of being crucified was real. striking just how this passage shows the severity of Christ's suffering. The Holy Spirit wants us to see this. His appearance was marred more than any man. The language makes an impact. It's not just in verse 14 of chapter 52 that we see this. We also see it in the language in verse 5 of chapter 53. And we don't have to be Hebrew scholars to understand this. If your Bible has notes in the margin, it will give you an alternate reading of certain words that are there in the text. For example, in verse 5, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. The word wounded in the margin says pierced through. The Holy Spirit is showing that the fierce violence that this servant of the Lord went through. It's the same with the word bruised in verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word bruised can also be translated as crushed. And the English Standard Version translates it that way, that he was crushed for our iniquities. And look at verse 6. We see more of his punishment in that phrase in verse 6, which says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word laid there means strike or hit violently. He was struck down as God laid iniquities upon him. In this way, Christ was disfigured. And verse 2 brings that out as well. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. They didn't recognize him as the Lord of glory. Pontius Pilate didn't see it. The soldiers didn't know it. They mocked him. They hung him on the cross. They didn't see him as the Lord of glory. And verse 3 says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 4 says there at the end, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Instead of understanding the true reason for his ravaged appearance, we regarded him as one stricken by God and afflicted. That means that we were not filled with any admiration for him. Some thought he deserved to die. He had blasphemed God. He ought to be killed. They didn't acknowledge him for who he really was. They were blinded by their own unbelief. Even his own disciples did not understand. They abandoned him when he was arrested and put on trial. This then gives us the extent of his sufferings. And people didn't know it. People didn't recognize why all this suffering was taking place. There's a lot of suffering that does go on. We see it in newspaper headlines. We see it on the news, on TV. We're reminded of the fact that we are living in a world of pain and heartache as a result of sin. Many people experience this pain and injustice in one way or the other. It can be violence, disease, or hunger. We see it in war-torn countries of the world. It could be the tragic news that someone hears of a life-threatening disease like cancer. This world is full of this. And yet, brothers and sisters, though many people endure pain and sadness and disease, no one has suffered as greatly as the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured our hardship and suffered for us, not merely to be an example to us of suffering. God's word tells us that he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, he He was pierced through with our transgressions, and He was made to bear the punishment. Truly, He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, that brings us to see, secondly, the vicarious nature of His suffering. And by vicarious, we mean that He stood in the place. He was a substitute. He stood in the place of us. He took on the punishment. And verse 5 says it very plainly, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is the language of a substitute. We have two words there that describe our condition. They are our transgressions and our iniquities. They show us just how great the burden was for the Messiah to bear. Transgressions describe our revolt against the law. When we transgress, we rebel against the Lord and His word. Transgressions describe the guilt that we have because we are rebellious. The other word, iniquities, describe our crooked behavior. It refers to the guilt that we have because we can't please God. These are the burdens that we carry because of Adam's sin and because of our own sin. The whole human race has been affected. And with this guilt and rebellion, every man receives punishment and judgment. Every man is worthy of that. Or we can understand how great this burden is when we use another biblical word that describes our sin. The Bible also talks about our debts. Our debts are what we owe to God. He demands perfection, but we fail to meet up to the standard of His word. Our debt increases daily. Young people, think of it in terms of a fine. Perhaps a good friend of yours is caught for speeding. He's caught for speeding once again, and he has no money for it. He's almost at the point of losing his license, and he looks to you for help. And it may be just a simple matter for you just to write a check for $129 or whatever the fine might be. And your money gets accepted. And in the eyes of the law, your friend is off the hook. That's true for all of us, though we are constantly in the red. We're in major debt. We cannot possibly balance our books. We can't stay ahead. We have an obligation to honor our debts, but we're not responsible enough. He tells us to keep His word, but we fail to keep it again and again and again. We cannot do anything to repay Him. So what is to be done about this? What can be done to help us? Well, Isaiah says the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Though these sins are very great, and though there are many sins that have been committed, Christ is the only one who could pay for them. Have you ever stopped to think how difficult it must have been for the Lord to take all of our sins? Have you ever thought about how heavy those sins must have been? Begin by thinking of your own personal sins. For one thing, you were born in sin. But for another, we commit sin against the Lord all our lives. Jesus commanded us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." And He said we're to do that every day. So think of how great those sins are that we commit in one day. Then think of your age. Calculate how many days you have lived. If you are 20 years old, then you have lived 7,300 days. If you are in your 40s, you have lived over 146,000 days. And every day there is sin. Think of a whole lifetime, as some of us have reached the age of 80, even 90. We have a whole lifetime. We've committed sins with our hands, with our eyes, with our tongues, with our minds. Throughout our whole lives, we break the Lord's commands. Now multiply that. Think of all the sins of the rest of God's people. For example, begin with the sin of Adam and Eve. Add to that the drunkenness of Noah, the lies of Abraham, the deceit of Jacob, the fornication of Judah, the anger of Moses, the adultery and murder of David, Peter's denial of Christ, the persecutions and murders committed by Saul of Tarsus. Combine these people and their sins with the early church fathers, men like Ignatius, Ambrose of Milan, Augustine, with the reformers like Calvin, Luther, and Knox, and many others. Think of the weight of this. Every kind of sin that has been committed by his people, the weight of their own sins would have crushed them. Yet Christ is the one who took all of this. He was crushed by our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He was pierced through to death. That is all the elect, all those who are in the human race who are the elect. He took those sins upon himself. How can we fully comprehend this? He was condemned to be our substitute and bear the burden of God's wrath. So as we read verse 5, dear brothers and sisters, do we sense the weight of what this is saying? Young people, are you listening to this morning? Are you aware of how costly your sins are? Do you see how terribly guilty we are because of our sins? And do you feel sorrow over your sins? Do you understand that you deserve this penalty? If not, then our text this morning cannot be any comfort. There's no hope for those who cannot appreciate what Isaiah 53 is saying. Jesus was smitten for the transgressions and iniquities of his own people, of those who put their trust in him. There's a need for us this morning to be putting our faith in him. There's a need for you to be spiritually sensitive to these things. Not just knowing them as facts, but knowing them to be true in your hearts. Do we seek our salvation in this servant of Jehovah, the one who was weighed with our sins, the lamb who was led to the slaughter, who opened not his mouth, who passively obeyed his Father, and who actively paid for our sins? Do you find comfort in this? Because he's our substitute, you see. He gave himself as a ransom for many. And we can only be saved from God's severe judgment through Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions and who was bruised for our iniquities. Well, that brings us lastly to see the effects of his suffering. What does this bruised and broken, sin-laden, disfigured servant of the Lord do? Well, there are at least three different effects of his suffering which Isaiah describes. Verse 15 of chapter 52 says that he was disfigured, beaten, and scourged, and crucified beyond recognition so that he will sprinkle the nations. He's going to offer cleansing. The sprinkling of the nations is a concept that is found in the law for the sprinkling of oil or water or blood for purification. For instance, in reference to the purification rites performed by the priest of the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 4 says, "And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord." There's also a reference in the Old Testament law to the sprinkling of water, which contained the ashes of a red heifer. And that was to be sprinkled on the Israelites. All this sprinkling of oil, water, and blood is often a reference to cleansing from sin. The outward purification often refers to an inward spiritual cleansing. And what Isaiah is saying is that the servant of the Lord will do the work of a priest. He will sprinkle the blood, his own blood, and so purify the nations. This morning we will have a very visible illustration of this sign and seal of baptism. God is promising the shed blood of His Son to us and to our children. And this morning, Gavin is going to be receiving the sign and seal of the promise, which is a picture of the blood of Christ being sprinkled upon us. It's saying to him and to us today that there is cleansing from sin and from the defilement of sin and the suffering and death of Christ. As William Cowper, the English hymn writer, put it when describing the crucifixion, he says, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." But closely connected to this is the shalom that he brings. So beautifully described here as the chastisement of our peace. What is meant by that? It means that the servant underwent punishment because of our sins. We deserve the chastisement. We deserve the punishment. But it didn't fall upon us. It fell on the Lord. And as a result, He has given peace. This is a peace that's not a tranquil feeling kind of peace, a warm, fuzzy kind of peace. It's not based on our feelings. Thankfully, it's not based on how good or bad we might feel, because some days we might feel bad. But our peace with God doesn't just depend on our outward situation. This is a peace for those who have had God's wrath removed from them. It's a peace for those who have broken His word and broken His covenant. Jesus Christ, as the substitute, has turned the wrath of God away from us. And He's given peace. And that's not all. Our passage also says that with His stripes, we are healed. That's another effect of His suffering. He brings healing. We're restored to good health, which implies that we are sick. We were sick with our sin. But through His suffering, we are healed. We're forgiven. Do we experience then this cleansing, this peace, and this healing? What is the right response to all that we have heard this morning? It's found in the confession that we see in verse 6. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That verse gives us a picture of ourselves. We're like sheep. We go into the wrong places. We get lost when we neglect the shepherd's direction. We get into jams in life. We hurt ourselves. We are miserable apart from God when we walk in our own direction. We need a shepherd. Thankfully, He has been given to us. As the Word of God says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, one might even dare to die. But God commends His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Is that the confession that you make? Young people, have you made that confession this day? Have you confessed your sin to the Lord? Have you spoken to Him in personal prayer about your need to be pardoned by Christ? Do we all have a growing appreciation for the deep suffering of our Lord? And do we see how much He endured for us? Do we all know of the Son's suffering? And may we believe in the great promises that are found here in Isaiah chapter 53. Amen.